John chapter 5, that song reminds me of Brother Blunkel, preacher that died a few years ago now, but was a blessing to him and his family. And when I got to know him, it was just him and his wife. I think his youngest daughter was still with him when I first met him, but he was an evangelist and traveled around and used to sing, him and his family, and he was a real blessing, real encouragement. And a good guy. And so that was a song he used to sing. Had an amazing voice, too. Could sing anything, any range, anywhere. He was a huge blessing. But John chapter 5. Again, thank you for being here. So we're going to read the first 16 verses of the chapter. We're going to read the story that's involved here. And then we're going to make some applications. It's going to be easy application, all right? It's not going to be hard at all to follow, all right? I know sometimes I might make things complicated, whether I intend to or not, but it's going to be real easy to follow along what we're talking about here this morning. So John chapter 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, others step down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would now use your word and the preaching of your word. You'd use my mouth, Lord, to speak right things, and that, Lord, we could look at this Bible story, we could make some application from it. Lord, that you'd touch our hearts with it. Lord, if anyone here is unclear of their salvation, that, Lord, you would make that very clear to them today, Lord, whether it's the need of salvation, whether it's the assurance of salvation, Lord, that you would please just speak to us in any way you see fit. Lord, our responsibility as Christians, those that are saved and born again, to tell others, Lord, that we would just see the big picture today through this Bible story. And Lord, that you would get the glory and honor and praise in all things. I ask that you would increase and I would decrease. And we would thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter number 5. Here at the beginning of the chapter, we see this setting where here at the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, that God was moving in different ways. God was moving here where there was this pool at Bethesda, and all those that had an infirmity, that had something that was a defect or an imperfection or a weakness or a chronic disease, anyone that had an infirmity would go there to this pool, and as they would just watch the pool of water, and as soon as they would see an angel or notice the water troubled by an angel, that's they would be the first one there to try to dip themselves in it. If they get a hand or a foot in it or something in it, if they were the first ones, they would be made whole, and then everybody else would have to wait until it happened again. And, you know, the reality is that God is able to heal men of their sicknesses and their weaknesses in any way he sees fit. Even today, God is able to heal in any way that he sees fit. He can work by miracle. And I don't mean a preacher standing up there and smacking people in the forehead and knocking them backwards into somebody's arms and saying, "Be healed." You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about that. We're not talking about false prophets, all right? But God does do miracles. He does do miracles. It can be by medicine. God can heal by medicine. He's given us doctors. He's given us access to wisdom and other people's wisdom. Or here in the Bible times, we're looking at by his ministers. And I don't mean preachers. Again, by his ministers. The Bible calls angels ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews. That's what he calls the ministering spirits. And in the Bible, angels bring messages from God and they direct people and they help with needs. And even Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, after fasting and facing his opposition with the devil and the temptations in the wilderness, the Bible says that angels came and ministered unto him in this way. And God does that. And you know, listen, I'm not... What was that old show? It's not in the notes. Touched by an Angel or something. I'm not all about, you know, all this kind of like Hollywood representation of what goes on. Not really trying to get into all of that here this morning, but understanding that, man, God does things how he wants to do them, and God moves and does different things in people's lives. And so we see that in John chapter 5, right? We see this different type of moving here. But by the time we get to verse number 5, where I want to start to draw our story and draw our parallels this morning, we see in John chapter 5, the Bible says, "And there was a man, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years this man had this infirmity. We're not told what it was. I kind of had given you the definition just a minute ago on what an infirmity is. An infirmity usually directs something to more of a chronic disease, not a headache, you know, not a sniffle, not a passing virus, but something that is chronic, something that has been there for a long time. It can be a defect or an imperfection, those that are lame or those that can't see or whatever the case is, something that is different from what we would say the normal, some type of weakness in a body, something that is there, that's an infirmity. And here was this man, 38 years, and he had this infirmity. All right, let's read verse number 6. The Bible says, "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case." What was that case? His infirmity. Jesus looked on him, and of course it was Jesus Christ, so he looked on the man and he knew that this man had been with it, had this infirmity for a long time. He had been there that way a very long time. And he says unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" You know what Jesus Christ recognized? Is that there was something wrong and he needed to be made whole. Jesus Christ recognized that right off the bat. Jesus Christ looked at him. He could have been, this was a place where because of this miracle, because of God doing this thing here in this place, is that there was a lot of people there, right? They were all trying to be the first ones to be able to be dipped in this pool in order to be healed. And they were looking for something to heal them. And that was a way that they knew that could happen. But for you and I, man has an infirmity. Amen. And that infirmity is sin. Amen. It's not a big stretch to find ourselves with a problem. Right. It's not a big stretch to look inside and be honest with ourselves and say, "All right, I don't do everything right. I don't do everything right." Why? Because man's infirmity is sin. Man has an infirmity and it's sin. And it's a problem for man. It's a problem. Keep your finger in John 5. We're coming back. But look in Romans. A couple books to the right. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this. Romans 6:19, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. What verse did I tell you to look at? 16. Let's skip down to 19. Okay, just making sure I'm on the right page here. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says, Paul says, listen, I understand because of the infirmity of your flesh, you were once living in sin and living for sin, and sin was a part of you, and that's what you were all about. And so Paul understands that man, and as he writes in the book of Romans, especially in other places, he understands man has a problem, and that problem is sin. It's an infirmity. It's a weakness. It's chronic. It's not just this time when we sin, and then this other time we're okay. It's not just this passing moment of weakness and temptation, and then everything else we're fine. No, sin is something that is in us. Sin is something that we're born into. It wasn't because, well, I was raised this certain way, so I'm a less sinner than somebody else. No, there is no less sinner, right? There is a sinner. And so we all qualify. Right? What we try to do is we try to draw up a mental image of all of our sins and everybody else's sins, and then we try to compare junk piles. Well, my pile of sin is smaller than that other person's. So I must be better than this other person. No, we all have sin. And God says, I'm not letting you and your junk pile into heaven with sin. That's why it's a problem. Sin's a problem for us because it's an infirmity. It's a chronic disease we have, and it brings about death in this life. People say, why does God let all these bad things happen? We live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. And mankind makes all kinds of choices that are against God and against what he would wish and what he would desire. You make some. I make some. We make some that are against God. Why? Because our infirmity is sin. Within us, this defect of sin separates us from God. We're prone to go against God's law that he's written in our heart and that he's written in a book. We have God's law. We can know what it is. God has given us a conscience based on the things that God wants for us. And we go against that, and we do opposite of that. And God bears witness in us that we're sinners. Say, why would God? That seems mean. Why would God do that? No, he does that to draw us to himself. That's what God, he puts that in us so that we can say, yeah, there's something wrong with me. Now, I know what the world says. I mean, 24/7, the world says, you're perfect just as you are. There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. There could never be anything wrong with you. Except maybe you need this weight loss program or this pill, or maybe you aren't really good with money, so you can take these classes, and the other side saying, no, actually have this credit card. Take two or three. Right? There's nothing wrong with us, but what are they going to do? Prey on our weaknesses. That's the idea today. Man, there's nothing wrong with you. Everyone is perfect, and we're just going to just live for self. If it feels good, do it. You're perfect as you are. Everyone should just accept you as you are. No. Don't do that. Well, I was born that way. Well, when you understand biblically, you're born going against God. It doesn't mean the way you were born makes you absolutely perfect. It means you were born into sin. That's the problem. That's the problem with it. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ looks at this man and he says, boy, he's had this infirmity for a long time. He's been in this case for a while. And Jesus Christ asked him the question, and, if we were in this guy's shoes and we had some kind of infirmity and we weren't able to carry ourselves in the way that we're used to carrying ourselves, I mean, I have a pretty easy question to answer when Jesus Christ says, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? That's a pretty good question. That's a pretty good question. That's a question that you and I should consider. Amen. So number one, man's infirmity is sin. All right, it's a universal problem. And if we're honest with ourselves, we place ourselves under that condemnation. That's what the Bible says. It's the condemnation of sin. All right, I would like to say this, secondly, from the passage here. Let's look in verse number 7. John chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.'" What's he saying? Somebody else is getting healed before I can get there. And look what he says. He says, "I have no man. I have no man." I like to say this. The infirmity of sin, man cannot cure it. Man can't figure out how to cure it. Not for lack of effort. Not for lack of pride. It's not in that, but man can't cure this problem of sin. Man can't cure this infirmity. The man's laying there and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And I'm trying. I've been waiting for men to help me out. I'm waiting for men to get me down there and take me to the place. I've been waiting for the right guy to come along with the right solution, with the right answer, so that I can get healed of this infirmity. But mankind can't do it. Thousands of years, man's been coming up with ways to negate or excuse or explain away his sin. Man's full of it. Man's full of answers on why sin's not a big deal and why we shouldn't care about it and why everybody's okay. If you just be a good person. There's a lot of ways of people saying that. There's a lot of ways of people saying, that's a good old boy right there. Oh, that's a good person. Man, they're really good people. There's a lot of different ways of saying that, right? But if we go back to the first part, there's none to do with good. There is none righteous. Amen. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. That's because we have a low estimation of righteousness. We have a low estimation of holiness. We have a low estimation of God and His holiness and His righteousness. When mankind just says, just be a pretty good person. Well, how good? I don't know. Well, how bad? I'm not sure. Just be pretty good. God will have to accept you if He makes some type of effort to be good. Well, shouldn't I have to reach some kind of standard? Shouldn't there be some kind of good that I would have to do? We're not really sure what that is. All right, well, if I can get away with some bad, then what can I get away with? Well, we're not really sure about that either. Just be a good person. And we project this on God. Why? Because then our sin's not that bad. Right? Our sin's not all that bad. I mean, if I can have some sin over here and it's not a big deal and God's going to overlook that because I attempt to be a good person at some point, then my sin, it's all right. If I can get away with some kind of sin and God's still going to let me to heaven and everything's going to be perfect, then I might as well kind of cheat over here a little bit because, you know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'll kind of weigh this out. That's not how God thinks about it. You know, we can excuse or explain away or we can negate sin by education. And basically what happens is the more you get educated on this topic by most of the world, the more you say, well, sin is all relative. Sin for you might not be sin for me. And sin for this other person in this other culture and this other place and this other thing. We take God and we just strip Him down to nothing so that we're God. Amen. That's what we do. Education puts ourselves up here and God down there. And then now we're deciding what's right and wrong. We're making the decisions. That's not God. How God operates. Amen. That's not what He does. Education, you can't learn your way out of sin. Amen. You can't do that. Religion, it's all over the place everywhere you turn. You probably passed multiple churches on the way here. And all these different religions, they have different ideas about how you can get rid of the infirmity. Whole bunch of man's ideas about if you just do this, or you just do this other thing, or you just be a part of this, or you take this, or you do this thing, or you partake of this other thing. If you just keep our rules and you just follow along these areas, If you just keep doing these things and don't disregard the what God has told you and how He's led you, and everything will be fine. If you just be a part of this group and part of this organization, and you come and join this thing and get dunked in this tank and do this and get sprinkled like this when you're a baby, and if you just say these magic words and if you just say these magic prayers and you just do these things, then everything will be fine. Just, what is it? It's man's ideas of coming up with what we could possibly do to make ourselves feel good about our sins. And if we can just be a part of this thing and feel justified with our own sin, and we can just somehow put the guilt out of our mind by inconveniencing ourselves to religion, then now we're going to feel like we got it under control and God's going to be happy with us. And why wouldn't? I mean, He's a God of love. Why would He not accept me? And we get ourselves backwards. Why? Mankind can't cure it. We can just, a lot of people are just in denial. They just straight reject it all. And they say, there is nothing. There is, it doesn't even matter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, man is not justified by the works of the law. What law? Any law you want to make. Any law you want to make, man's not justified by that law. That's what God says. We learn a lot about the law. When we try to live by the law, we learn a lot about it. We say, all right, there's the law. Okay. I don't want to do those things. Or I do want to do those things. Whichever way, whatever is the opposite of that law, that's what mankind wants to do. We learn a lot about ourselves, but man's not justified by the works of the law. Matthew 23:13, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Who was that? That was the educated crowd. That was a religious crowd. Scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the law and they thought they were a step above normal people, and they had education and they had religion down pat. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He says, you're just messing this whole thing up. Anyone that's trying to seek God, and anyone that's trying to seek after Him, and anyone that's trying to get healed, you know what you're doing? You're messing it all up and making it much more difficult. That's what he says to the crowd that was educated, to the religious crowd. In Romans 1, the Bible says, those that deny God, he says, quote, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what does Psalm say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible makes that very plain. That's just a fool. That's someone that's just trying hard to be a fool. All right? Denies all the knowledge, all the existence of God, everything that God has placed around us, everything in nature, everything in ourselves, everything the law that God's written on our heart, all of that, God says, those that deny God entirely, that's a fool. Don't go that way. But yet men do. Men do. Man can barely admit that they have a sin problem. They certainly don't have a cure. Man doesn't have it. Man doesn't have it. The man says, I'm just waiting for somebody. I'm waiting for some man to come and get me down there and heal me. And I'm still sitting here 38 years later. Why? Because man doesn't have the cure. Look in verse number 8. John 5, verse 8. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. I know I just told you that man doesn't have the cure, but only one man has the cure. Only one man. Mankind doesn't come up with it. They can't come up with a cure. Amen. They just try to come up with something to try to squash down the guilt that God places in our heart to draw ourselves to Him. There's only one man that has the cure. And when I say one man, I mean the man Christ Jesus. Amen. That's who I mean. I mean the man Christ Jesus. The only man, the Bible says, was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Different references. That's what God says about him. It's called the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, God became a man in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ. That man is the only man that has a cure for the infirmity of sin. The prophet Zechariah in the Bible says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall build the temple of the Lord." And when Pilate brings Jesus Christ out and he's wearing a crown of thorns and he's in a robe of purple, Pilate stands before everybody and says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Probably didn't have any idea that he was quoting the Old Testament prophet. He says, "Behold the man." And there was Jesus Christ. And there he was. And he looked like a weak man. And he looked like a frail man. And he looked like a man that had no power. And he looked like a man like any other man that they had seen hung on a cross and crucified. That's what he looked like. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees and they had brought the people together in envy and they had yelled, "Crucify him." Why? Because they thought, "We know who he is. We know his background. We've seen him. We know everything there is to know about him. He doesn't even live as righteous as we live. He couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the Christ, the chosen one of God." We're not even sure that we think his mother had him out of wedlock. That's what we think of him. And we think so little of him that we try to catch him at all of his words. And when we can't catch him at his words, we just get more angry and more angry. "Just crucify him. Get him out of here." And he was there. And Jesus Christ, because he was laying his life down, because he became obedient to the cross, he stood there. And they put a blindfold on him, and those Roman soldiers, as they were hitting him and beating on him, they'd smack him in the face, and they'd, "Tell us who just hit you." Like an old preacher said before, he could have gave him name, rank, and serial number of that one that just struck him in the face. And what did he do? He said nothing. Why? He didn't have anything more to prove. He didn't have anything more to prove. When Jesus Christ laid his life down to become sin for us, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "Being made a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Amen. He became a curse for you and I. Why? Because we're the ones that have the curse on us. Amen. What's that curse? It's the infirmity of sin. Yep. It's not a blessing. This infirmity of sin is, there's nothing good about it. Sin is destructive. Sin wants to take anything good in your life, and if you follow the path of sin, you end up losing everything good. You'll be in a mess. You'll be in a disaster. Just take my word for it. Look at the examples that are out and about. Look in the scriptures. You don't have to live a life of sin to figure it out. You don't have to roll around in the mud to figure out you'll be dirty. You don't have to go through heartache to realize it wasn't a good idea. You don't have to involve yourself in all the sin of this flesh and continue to go down that path to find out, "Man, this path does not lead out to where I want to be." You don't have to live it to understand it. Just look at the examples that God gives you that are out there. Talk to someone in this church that lived a life or has seen some things in this life and say, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Man, what I want to do some Sunday morning, if the Lord allows, I just want to get some of you old timers that maybe spent some time in the world, not to brag on sin, but just to say, don't do it. Right. Young people deciding what you're going to do with your life, don't do it. Yeah. Let me tell you the difference about it." Yeah. And man, just have that testimony mean something. Right. "Well, that won't happen to me." I know we can get ourselves in trouble in it, but that's the sin of the flesh, right, deceiving you. Only one man has the cure. It's a problem. Our infirmity of sin brings condemnation of God upon us. That's what it does. God's condemnation on sin. Say why? Because he's holy and righteous. He's holy and righteous. Romans chapter 5 says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. a sinful man outside of Jesus Christ, outside of their faith in Jesus Christ, outside of the one that has the cure for our infirmity, we're guilty. We're not at peace with God. We're at odds with God. We're at odds with God for salvation, and that's not how you want to end this thing.
Amen.
You're not at peace with God. The world is so unbiblical. Religion is so unbiblical, they just lie to people.
Yeah.
We're all God's children. God loves all of us. He loves us enough to die for us. He does not love your sin. Whatever those stupid commercials are that came out during one of the Super Bowls and they run, I don't know what it says. It's supposed to be something religious, but it basically shows everybody doing anti-God things and then says, no, don't worry, Jesus is for all of us. What a deceptive thing. I can just live in all of my sin that is anti-God, and God's just going to love me and accept me for who I am. God said he died for that sin. He became that sin for you and for me. And you know what we're supposed to do? Go to him because he has the cure. He has the cure. The end of sin is death. And the end of death is what the Bible calls spiritually the second death, which is a lake of fire in hell. That's the payment for sin. We're not saying God doesn't love you enough to save you. He does. But you have to go to the cross of Calvary to find that love. You have to go to where God said, you have to come to this and realize this is the sacrifice for you. This is what makes peace between me and you. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him only.
Amen.
It's not, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you come to the cross and you look up at that man that was perfect and sinless, that was crucified for you and who bled and died and in 3 days rose again from the dead.
Amen.
That's who we have to go to.
Yeah.
That's the one with the cure. That's the one. The cure for sin is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sin, which is a problem. That's the truth of the gospel. Man, the first part of the gospel is, whew, some heavy stuff, isn't it? That's what people can't get. They can't get around it. They can't get by it. They hear you are condemned in your sin and God is against you in your sin. And people say, God wouldn't be against me because I'm a good person. They get filled with pride and they can't humble themselves to understand they're a sinner. Man, the first part of the gospel is the rough part.
Yeah.
It's the second part that's the great part. That's the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news. That's the good news. You gotta. Someone has to be lost before they can be saved.
Amen.
Old song I heard. Now I got to do math. What year is it? 2025? Probably 30 years ago. I heard this choir come in, and I was visiting a church, and they had a choir that was from another church came in. It was an adult choir. And man, it was a Southern choir. And they weren't trying to be all professional and angelic. They were just clear. Like a friend of mine says, singing in a choir should be yelling on key.
Yeah.
Yelling on the right pitch. That's a choir singing. And his choir got up there and they sang, I'm glad I got lost so I could be found.
Amen.
Yeah, that's a good song. What's the idea? Man, we're sinners.
Yeah.
The bad part is you're a sinner and you have condemnation. The great news, Jesus Christ has the cure.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has the cure. It's not all negative. Man, the gospel is the greatest news you could tell anybody. But at first, you got to let them know, man, you need a Savior. You're lost without Christ. You're lost without him. Well, I believe that there was a Christ, but as many as received him,
amen,
to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
That's what it is. You have to receive what Christ did for you.
Amen.
Well, I go to church and I believe that Christ died. Man, churches are full this morning of people that have heard the story of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. They believe that he was. They believe that it actually happened. But then when it comes down to what are they receiving to get to heaven, it's, well, I'm receiving a sacrament, or I'm receiving baptism, or I'm receiving the second anointing of the Holy Ghost, or I'm receiving the offering plate and I put money in it, or I'm doing some other thing in order for God to be pleased with me to get to heaven. They understand the story. They believe that Christ died, but we need to receive what he did for our sins. It's a transaction takes place at salvation. You know what that transaction is? You put all of your sin and guilt before God and say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve your love. I'm against your law. I've lived my life against you on purpose. You give that to him and say, by faith, I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And you know what happens? A transaction takes place. He gives you on the inside in your soul, he gives you the perfected righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he takes your sin and goes, whoosh. Another old song, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's Jesus Christ. He looks down, as if you're saved and born again, with the righteousness, the imputed, given to you righteousness of Jesus Christ in your soul. Not that you're perfect on the outside. I'm not looking at anybody perfect, and you're not all looking at anybody perfect. But our soul is given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's the good news. The bad news, I'm a sinner. Good news, Jesus Christ provided a way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the cure for our infirmity. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You can't have one without the other. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. Jesus didn't die for pretty good people. He died for sinners. And you and I need to go to the cross and say, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. And God says, now there's somebody I can work with. This man, it appears that his infirmity was something to do with his walking and being able to get up and move around. That's what it seems like. Because the Lord told him to take up his bed and walk. And they're like, we're doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. Right. Nobody had to tell him that he had an infirmity. Do you realize that? We're the ones that have the problem understanding we have an infirmity. We're the ones that have the problem with the realization of sin and understanding sin and admitting that we have sin in our lives before God. This man that was laying there and couldn't walk and had the infirmity, he knew it. He knew it. Jesus Christ knew it. He knew it. It was evident. But boy, man has trouble with that. Only one man has a cure. Only one man has a cure, and that's Jesus Christ. I'd like to say this next. Look in verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who would tell you such a thing? Who would tell you to do something that we don't think you should do? You see, that's what's happening, right? Why? Because fourthly, man will always question the cure.
Right.
Man will always question the cure.
Yep.
I've been doing a lot of talking and preaching around all of my points already. But man always questions the cure.
Yep.
Who'd you say did this? This isn't how we would do it. This isn't how we think it should be done. This isn't how we would have cured you. But man will always question the cure. When you say it's through Jesus Christ and him alone, no one can know that they're going to heaven. That's what they'll say.
Yeah.
Nobody can know. We'll all find out someday. We hope God accepts us in our attempts at good works and religion. No one can know. How can you be so sure that you're going to heaven? You think you're right and everyone else is wrong. That's what they'll say. Oh, you just think you're right. What if you murder somebody? You'll get that, right? They'll always question the cure.
Yeah.
What happens if you do this? What happens if you do that? What about those in Africa that have never heard? Right, what is it? It's like deflection. You say salvation is through Jesus Christ and through him alone, and he offers it freely. Salvation, he offers it as a gift to you. And they say, what about this other thing? What about this other thing? I don't think it can be that easy. What's getting in the way again? Man. Man's getting in the way. Man's getting in the way. There's Bible answers to all these questions. But you know what you do? You just bring it back to Jesus Christ and them. If you're witnessing to somebody, you're talking to somebody, and man's always going to question the cure, they're always going to have some rebuttal and some this and some that, just bring it back. What about those in Africa who've never heard? Well, God's going to have to deal with them. But what about you? You've heard.
Yeah.
What about you? You know about Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And just bring it back. Bring it back. Science says, well, I was taught. You know, science says there are many ways. We all worship the same God. What is that? Problems. That's what that is. Man will always question the cure. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator between who? Men. Mankind. And who? God.
Amen.
One way to get there. One man that you need, and that's Jesus Christ. He has the cure. But man will always question it. 1 John 5:12 says, this is how simple God puts it. Well, I don't have education. I can't read the Bible. And I don't understand a lot of things in the scriptures and everything. It's unclear. And there's so many different religions. And they're all based out of the same Bible. And nobody could really know. And the Bible is just a bunch of stories that mean a bunch of noble things. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 5:12. All one-syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life.
Amen.
And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Amen.
Yeah, that's not, that one's pretty easy.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of tricky stuff. That one's pretty simple. 1 John 5:12, pretty simple.
Yeah.
It tells you right after that in 1 John 5:13. That ye can know that you have eternal life.
Yeah.
You can know. People say, you can't know. You turn them, these things are written on you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life.
Yeah.
Oh, I never saw that verse before. Now you know.
Yeah.
The more you know, right? Yeah. Now you do. We can know.
Yeah.
We can know. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the cure. But man will always question it. Man will always question the cure. And let's talk about this lastly, in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You know what? Man needs to hear about the cure.
Amen.
Man needs to hear about the cure. I know. They're going to question it. I get it. Man has their own way of doing it. Man has their own way of figuring it out. And they're real confident and they figured it out. It's against the Bible. If there's anything that God has given us for mankind, he wrote us an entire book, and man's real confident outside of the Bible that they figured it all out.
Yeah.
But it's not. It's inside the Bible. It's what God says to us.
Right.
And I understand there's going to be excuses. It's not going to be easy. Because at first, people have to get lost before they can be found. But what are you and I to do? Man, if you've been saved and born again, you say to yourself, man, that was Jesus Christ. He was the only one. I did religion before. I tried to appease with good works. I tried this other thing and this other thing. But man, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, everything made sense. The light shone down from heaven like we sung about this morning five times. Five times we sang about light. And man, that light shone on our hearts and we understood who he was. You know what it did? That light shone on our hearts. And we looked down and we said, boy, pretty dark and dirty in there. And boy, salvation spiritually cleaned that up and gave us a regeneration and a new birth that we didn't have in this flesh. Gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we say, man, Jesus is the cure. He's the one that has the answer. It wasn't religion. It wasn't the name on the sign on the church. Man, it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And people need to hear about the cure. They need to know about Him. Why? Because man sounds convincing. Religion sounds convincing. Education sounds convincing. But it never gets rid of the sin. It never gets rid of the guilt. It never gets rid of the feeling of, man, I need to be drawn back to God and I'm not there. And people keep living and keep living and keep living and all these things. No peace with God. Right. Why? Because that comes through Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's why we can have the peace that passeth all understanding. Yeah. Because it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through our own efforts. It's not through us. Well, man, I'm saved, but boy, I need to really do a lot of things to keep salvation or God might take it back from me and I need to do all this kind of stuff. Man, when you got saved, you got adopted into His family. You got adopted into His family. You were covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go for a DNA test, and you know what they do? Yep, God, He's there. You're God's son. It's not an excuse to go out there and do what we want to do. Man, thank God that He is the one that is keeping us, and it's through His power that He saves us and keeps us. But people need to hear about the cure. It's Jesus Christ. The man who for 38 years lived with his infirmity. Once he was healed, he said, I got to tell somebody. Yeah. People were asking me and I didn't even know who it was. But now I know. Now I know. Jesus revealed Himself unto the man. And the man said, hey, by the way, I know who it was. It was this man, Jesus. And you let the world howl about it, let them whine about it, let them say, that can't be true, all the things that they're going to say. But man, it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your schoolmates, they need to know about Jesus. Yeah. Why? Because everything else is being yelled from the rooftops except the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. People say, oh, they must be a Christian. They said God. What does it mean? You don't even know what God they're meaning. They can mean a lowercase God. They can mean anything by saying God. Don't be fooled by that. Oh, I heard you say something about God. Man, how'd you get saved? When'd you get born again? When'd you get your sins forgiven? I don't know what you're talking about. I'm nervous. Man, people need to know it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. They need to hear about the name of Jesus. Remember in verse number 6, wilt thou be made whole? Remember when the Lord said to you, when you had an understanding of Jesus Christ and who He was? And the Lord said to you, wilt thou be made whole? Yeah, when you saw your sin for what it was, man. Some of you, when you first understood that, you're like, I'm not passing up on this deal. I'm not passing up on eternal life through Jesus Christ. I know a good deal when I see one. Some of you ladies, you know, you're always bragging about the deals you find. Best deal ever in Jesus Christ. Right? In Jesus Christ. Why? It's a free gift of eternal life. Escaping the damnation of hell. Through Jesus Christ. If you know about the cure, you should tell someone about Jesus. Amen. Tell them about the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. Tell them about that Jesus. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't understand salvation completely or entirely, or there's still things you have questions about, today's a good day to get those questions answered. Amen. Why? Because we all have a sin problem. Right. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you're not sure what that means, if you have questions, listen, I'd love to have a woman with a woman or a man with a man just to take a few minutes and say, here's some Bible based on some questions. Well, I heard this and I heard this other thing and I watched this YouTube video and I did this other thing and I heard this other thing from somebody and somebody else told me this and I wasn't really worried about that because of this. Man, open up a book that God gave us. Allow somebody to open it up that's been through it a couple times and to show you what God says in the scriptures. And then make a decision. The decision to receive Christ is the best decision you could ever make in your life. To receive that cure for the infirmity of sin is like no other decision. It's a sure thing. It's not a gamble. It's not, well, I'll take my chances. That's foolish talk. When God tells you, this is the way, and this is the gift. Amen. Just go to the cross and bow your head and bow your own pride and accept Jesus Christ for your sin. Amen. That's the answer. If you're not saved and you have some questions, you need to find me. You need to find Pastor Aaron. You need to find someone that you know that brought you here and say, I want to know more about that. I want to talk to somebody. I want to see what the Bible says about it. And boy, we can open up the scriptures and show you God's love for you and what he did on the cross. And boy, salvation, that's free. And it's easy to understand. Why? Because God doesn't want to make it complicated. Here's what Jesus Christ did. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, I've tried everything and I can't be made whole. Jesus Christ says, rise, take up that bed and walk.
Yeah, amen.
The man was probably thinking to himself, 38 years I haven't been able to do that. He said, just do it. You know what he did? God healed him. Jesus Christ healed him.
Right.
And he now had the strength and the power, and he just got right up, picked up his bed, and started heading somewhere.
Yeah.
We don't have that part in the story. Wherever he was walking by, I'm sure that dude was excited about it.
Amen.
Imagine 38 years, he's carrying a bed, and the Pharisee, hey, why are you doing that? You shouldn't be carrying a bed on the Sabbath day. Bro, you think I care?
Yeah.
38 years. Amen. 38 years. I'm carrying his bed right now. Like, I'm carrying. I'm not laying in it.
Yeah.
Like, you can have the bed if you want it. I don't even need it.
Yeah.
Like, man. But that's what salvation's like.
Yeah.
That burden of sin lifted off your shoulders.
Yeah.
That truth of the scriptures. Man, you know what? You know what we should do sometimes? We should remember that. We should remember that, and we should get some gospel tracks in the back. Get some of the Halloween tracks and the fall tracks in the back, used for the time of year, and say, man, I remember. Well, I don't believe in your Jesus. Pfft. Don't get offended and scared and frightened and talked out of it. And man, just be like, man, I know.
Yeah.
I know what it was like when I got saved. Thank God for the truth.
Yeah.
And tell someone about the Lord. Tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.